You open your Bibles to your copy of the Word of God. Now, study in James. We continue in James. We're in James chapter 5. Today is the 28th sermon, if you were interested in the book of James. And before I forget, for the benefit of the AV guys and to tape the sermon for today, the title is Patient in Hope. Patient in Hope. So we're in James chapter 5. And we'll only look at two verses this morning, but we're going to read this next section from verses 5 through 11. Letter of James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. This is the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed to have remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in your house. We love to be in your house. With your people, we love your word. We pray that you would now speak to our hearts through your word. Seal this word to our hearts that we may live to your honor and in your glory. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. As I mentioned, we'll look at only two verses, which will be verses 7 and 8 of this chapter 5 of James, considering the topic of patience in hope. And our text today is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to persevere and to be patient, to find comfort and strength, particularly during trials and afflictions. And a lot of James has been about trials and afflictions. And he says, here is be patient. Here is encouragement. Here is the building of your faith as you look for or look to the coming of Christ. And you note in this opening verse, be patient, therefore, brothers. And the old good method, whenever the Bible says, be patient, therefore, we must ask the question, wherefore, therefore? And that's, of course, this opening line brings us to the narrower context of the book of James. In fact, what we have just looked at, namely those who suffered, as we observed last time, at the hand of rich oppressors and even some in the church. We noted that the Christian's correct responsibility to injustice, to suffering, to being defrauded of their wages, to being abused as workers, some even dying, and this in the church, what's the Christian's response? Hey, there's a bill of rights, you must look at your rights. Hey, civil action, riot, a court of law. But the Holy Spirit says to the church, be patient and endure. Following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when afflicted and suffered, opened not his mouth. There's no doubt that extended trials, and while we don't suffer the kind of persecution that they did in the first century under Nero and the dispersion of the church as a result, nevertheless, ongoing trials, persecution in the workplace or affliction takes its toll on the souls of God's people. There is no doubt about this. Sickness and infirmity, particularly ongoing infirmities and trials in the workplace and in family, all of these things. And the evil one knows this. And he would come into the church and use these means to discourage and make the believers despair in these difficulties. And when you look at James, and as we've gone through it and see the things that were happening in the church, a couple of people have said to me, was he really writing to the church? And yes, some of those may not have been believers, but they were in the church. And this is what James is about. This is how James, under the direction and inspiration, the Holy Spirit seeks to exhort and encourage and strengthen the faith of those under persecutions, as well as the trials of many kinds in the first century, as it is in the 20th century today for Christians in every age. In fact, this is how the letter of James opened. You remember this. Whenever I think of James, because I read this little book so much when I'm preaching, I immediately think of the opening word. Count it all joy, he starts this epistle, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not if, perchance, but you are going to meet trials of different kinds. And in this letter, the Holy Spirit brings to light many sins in the church that we've looked at, sins plaguing the church from within and from without. And now, by the Holy Spirit, James pauses in this letter. He pauses to exhort patient endurance by looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The horrible topic of the extortion by rich employers and all of the things that are happening there, James now says, we know this. We have trials. We have tribulations. You have infirmities. You have persecution. But pause and consider. Patiently endure by looking towards the coming of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus will right all wrongs. Christ and his church will be vindicated. The martyr's blood will be avenged. Satan and his evil angels and all those who've been oppressors and persecutors of the church of Christ, all the enemies of the cross of Christ, will be brought to judgment on that day. Be patient and look and hope in the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians is a great book to look at when studying the things in the last days. It's not as figurative as Revelation and hard to understand, but there he writes in 2 Thessalonians concerning the judgment that will come at this time on this very topic. You can just listen first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Really what he's saying is what James is saying. Be patient. Christ will be vindicated, his church, and the blood of the martyrs will be avenged in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise the end of persecution, and James doesn't say the trials are going to go away. He says, endure patiently. Take a break. Take a breather. Endure patiently and look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our verse opens today. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of Christ. And as we look at these two verses, I would ask you to preach to your own hearts during your trials and afflictions. And each one of you have your own. And especially as you get older, you have afflictions which the doctor can't do much about, and they're going to be with you. And when one thing is better, something else breaks. And when one thing works well, you need medication for something else, and it's affliction that remains with you. There's trouble in family, there's trouble in marriages, there's trouble within the home. And in your depression and despair sometimes, your weariness in constantly doing battle against the passions within your members that James has told us about, Fight against the passions of the flesh and of the mind. Allow this word today from the Holy Spirit to speak to your weary soul, for he is coming soon. And the word is not pray in faith and that'll go away. That's a lie. The word is patiently endure and look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does come, and he will, there will be no more crying, no more affliction, no more pain, no more temptation to sin. And Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord, he says at the end of the chapter, take this promise of his coming. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I pray that these words today, in your affliction, in your trials, in the workplace, in the home, in the family, in your infirmity, whatever your case may be, probably all of the above for some of us, comfort one another with these words. I have three main points with three sub-points under the first point. So don't be discouraged. Be patient when the first point is very long. The other two are short. The other two are short. Number one is basically hope, faith, and love. That's where we're going with this patience. Number one, patient in hope. Patient in hope. Let's read it again. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early rains, that rain that is so necessary. He's just planted the crop and now we desperately need rain. This is a critical time, and he's patient for the late rain, that extra blessing of rain that will ensure a great crop. Just before the harvest, just to do that final nourishment, he waits patiently for that. We have three sub-points. Number one is Christian patience, because that's what we're speaking about. Christian patience. Here's one that I think it's Webster Dictionary defines patience as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And that's not bad. But Wikipedia definition is a lot better and suits the context and the Greek better. Patience or forbearance is the ability to endure difficult circumstances. Patience may involve perseverance in the face of delay, tolerance of provocation without responding in disrespect or anger. It is forbearance under strain, especially when faced with long-term difficulties, or being able to wait a long amount of time without getting irritated or bored. And that's long, but it's a better definition, since patience in the Greek can actually also be translated as forbearance, or patient forbearance. And patience or forbearance is not only a Christian virtue, because we're talking about Christian patience, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? In Galatians 5:20, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. And we all have to admit this, patience is not something that comes naturally to most people. You do get some people who are more patient than others, like my wife. She's the most patient person in the world. She's got to live with me. But it doesn't come naturally to most people. In fact, most of us express impatience every day to those sometimes who we love. And we may even sadly harbor impatience towards God in our hearts, even as Christians. When does this happen? You know when it happens. When God doesn't answer our prayers in the way or in the timing that we desire. Or when we feel that God is unfair to us because of our undesirable circumstances, protracted infirmity. Lord, again and again and again. I'm like a punching bag. Everything's going wrong at home, and now I'm sick, and now this, or now that. So the scriptures in many places and in multiple circumstances urge us to be patient toward God in our hearts and toward others. And in verse 11, the last verse we read in James chapter 5, we see that Job is singled out as a man, an unusually unlikely man, who under affliction and trial is noted for his unusual patience. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who endure, who are patient. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I love the fact that Paul, encouraging the Colossian church, he tells them to put on Christian virtues, because these things do not come naturally. Even to the Christian, because of our remaining sin, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us, and even God by His Spirit is sanctifying us. We are involved, and we must actively put these things on. Dress yourself with these things that have been provided by the Spirit. Exercise them. Put them to work. Put off these things and put on the better garments. You may have clothes in your wardrobe, but you actually need to get up in the morning and to take them out of the wardrobe and put them on. And patience is one of these characteristics that you must take out every morning and clothe yourselves with. These articles of Christian clothing, Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And Proverbs teaches us that patience is a powerful tool. Proverbs 22. I'm sorry, I don't have the reference for the Proverbs. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And Ecclesiastes says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. And it's the same in the New Testament. And Paul urges the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Christian patience. Now you may look at the Psalms and says, well, the psalmist is a little impatient, we see. He frequently expresses cries to God, to the Lord, for justice and for relief from trouble and deliverance. And he cries to God in the day of of injustice. And this is not sin. Impatience, particularly to see justice corrected. Impatience to see God give you relief from your affliction in the day of trouble. These are legitimate cries from the children to their father, to their heavenly father, and to God. Listen to the psalmist. He says in Psalm 13, verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long, O Lord, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In Psalm 89, verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself from me forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Psalm 93. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? Christian patience and a crying to God is not necessarily sin, but impatience can lead to sin. And I remember when I was a little boy, we're talking about 1960s, and we were a family of 10. My mother and father and 8 siblings in a VW Combi. I don't know if you know what that is. It's like a microbus. It's really small. If you look at one today, we still have them in South Africa. I think to myself, how did 8 people fit in that? And we drove 800 kilometers to my grandparents' house on the farm or to their farm, a long trip. Myself and my younger brother were just little guys. And there were two bucket seats at the front where my mother and father sat. And my mother always drove. My father had a nervous condition, so he could never drive. But there was a space. And we eventually put a little chair between the two bucket seats. So a little boy could stand there. And there were no seat belts in those days. It was horrific. If you had an accident, you were like a torpedo being launched, if I think of the things. But you can imagine four older kids and there's six older kids and these two little guys, myself and my brother, 3, 4, 5 years old, crazy, full of needing Ritalin. And we'd have this long trip and we would be impatient. And every 2 minutes we'd jump over the seats, over my brothers and sisters, into the front, stand between, take turns to stand between my father and my mother who was driving, and say, "Mommy, are we there yet? Mommy, are we there yet?" And we'd ask that question 800 times. And eventually that impatience could lead to sin. And because we became agitated, we want to get there because it was a wonderful destination. A river and little cottages to live in was just a wonderful place. And my older brothers built zip lines into the river. It was just wonderful. But we wanted, that was the prize, that was the reason, and this horrible road trip. But we made it worse. "Are we there yet?" we would say. And eventually my mother would have us stand there and change gears for her, because there was this long stick shift in the middle of the two, and she'd say, "Second gear," and she'd put her foot in the clutch, and we'd pull it into gear, and she would keep us busy as we wait patiently. Because if she didn't do that, we would sin. And she'd have to pull the car away, and my father would need to lash out at us and give us a hiding, which frequently happened. And the point is, my mother knew she had to keep us busy. Let's play Beetle Drive. Ask me about that game later. It's a game you play, and when you see a beetle, you count, and so on. And eventually, my mother got so desperate, she'd have us one at a time sitting on her lap driving while she operated everything. And there was this 2 hours because it was a long, straight road, and we would drive, little 5 years old. That's why I like driving and road trips. The point was that we were impatient to get there, and that impatience can easily lead us to sin. Sin against a brother or against God because of an infirmity, because of our trials, because of difficulties, because of financial losses, because of all sorts of things that happen in our lives. And here in James, we will see safeguards and remedies to prevent our impatience from leading us to sin by grumbling and discontentment, and to learn the benefit of waiting on the Lord. Christian patience. Number two, the second sub-point, let's consider that God is patient. God is patient. And since Christian patience or forbearance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, must be worked in us, it stands to reason that Christ and God are perfectly patient. It is a perfection of God. Like all God's perfections, God is not influenced or moved based on anything that you may do. Anything outside of himself does not influence him, because in his person, he is patient and merciful. And since Christ, by his Spirit, is sanctifying the believer and conforming him into his own image, we need not fear that God will become impatient with us as his children. If God were impatient, we would long be consumed. If God were impatient, we would not have a Savior. Paul writes in Timothy, a personal testimony, 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners," says Paul, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe on him for eternal life." Brothers and sisters, we have a patient God. We have a patient Savior, patient with our impatience. Patience with us and our sin and our shortcomings. God is patient towards his children. And this is illustrated in the whole history of the Old Testament and the Israelites of old. And Peter draws attention to the patience of God in the days of Noah when he says in 1 Peter 3:20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were safely brought to water. And Paul in Romans urges us and warns us not to presume on God's patience. But God's patience is there to give us time to repent. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's loving patience is also shown when some of the church in Paul's day were saying, the Lord is slow in his promise. He's slow in giving us what he is fulfilling, the promise of his return. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God has perfect patience and forbearance, gracious forbearance towards his children. This brings us to the third sub-point, patient hope in Christ. Patient hope in Christ. You get sick, you've got COVID or one of those horrible things going around, and you get really sick. And you really need medication, and you really need to see the doctor. And you phone the doctor, and they booked out. We can see you Friday, and you beg and you plead. They say, okay, come in 5 o'clock, we'll see if we can squeeze you in. And you arrive at 5 o'clock, and every 2 minutes, can the doctor see me now? Can the doctor see me now? But you have no hope. You have no hope. You just wish. You just wish. And when we are afflicted and under trials of many kinds, perhaps suffering injustice or persecution in the workplace for your faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit through James tells us, be patient, therefore, brothers, in hope until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. At the end of verse 8, the command to be patient is repeated. And in the last phrase, we are told, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patient hope in Christ. To be patient without hope is impossible. To be patient without hope is impossible. If you have no hope for relief, for the fulfillment of a promise, it can only lead to despair. But Christian patience is urged upon us because there is a sure and certain hope, because his coming is at hand. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for his coming. Have patience, endurance, because we have hope. Christ will return. It is the promise of God who sent him. It's the promise of Christ to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. I'll go to my Father's house, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with myself. It's the promise of Christ to the church. It's the promise of those angels who on that day when Christ was ascended into heaven, more than 500 witnessed it, and they said, he will return in the same way that you saw him go up into heaven. And it's the promise and the hope of the resurrection of life, because Christ was risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then it would be hopeless. It is the fact that Christ raised from the dead that gives us a sure and certain hope of his return. He will come again, and every eye will see him. Brothers and sisters, this is all the hope we need. This is all the hope we need. If you know there is relief at the end, if you know there is a prize, and it's not if you make the prize, he will come and he will give you the crown of life. He will come again. It is hope in Christ's return. And that means not only can we be patient in our trials and afflictions, but we can rejoice in them. That's what it means. Listen to Paul in Romans 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And James taught the same thing in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of different kinds. You read that the first time and you want to say, crazy? I must rejoice in suffering. I must rejoice in trials and temptations and difficult times. Yes, you can count them all joy, because he's coming again. Christ will return. Hebrews commends Abraham, one of the heroes of our faith, among other things, for his patient hope in God. Hebrews 6:15, and thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. It is not our patience which secures our hope, but the promises of God. It's not your patience, it's the promises of God that secures your hope. Why would we be anxious and impatient when the foundation of our hope is the promise of God? Take the psalmist's advice. In Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. And he will act. Trust in him and he will act. And his testimony in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to my cry. Patient in hope. Christian patience. God's patient and patient in hope. This brings us to main point number two. Let's consider in the second place, patient in faith. Patient in faith. Look at verse 8 there of our text. He says, repeats, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. And here we have the second remedy to help us to develop patient forbearance during difficulty. That is to establish our hearts. This patience and the sure and certain hope of the return of Christ must lead to firmness of faith. Your patience is grounded on the facts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must take these facts for ourselves to establish our faith. These things must be settled in our mind. Our faith is in Christ, who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Our faith is in Christ, who lived a perfect life. Our faith is in Christ, who suffered and died for the sin of his people. Our faith is in Christ, who rose again on the third day. Our faith is in Christ, who ascended into heaven and who sat down on his Father's throne. Our faith is in Christ, who will come again and fetch his church, his bride, and who will judge all men for everything they've done in their bodies. Christ will judge the living and the dead, and all the devil and all his angels will be cast into eternal damnation and suffering, banished from the presence of the Lord forever. Establish your hearts in the facts of the gospel. Then you need fear nothing. This is faith. Faith in God's promises. And it was with these blessed truths of the gospel that we establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient, endure. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. wait for the Lord. And I would say to you, when God's word comes to us today, and you may say, but you don't know my life. God knows your life. You don't know my affliction. I may not know it, but God knows it. And your trial and your difficulty and your struggle with sin and all of these things. And James comes and he says, take courage, afflicted saints. Practice forbearance when you're weighed down with trials of many kinds. When you suffer injustice and are persecuted for Christ's sake, rejoice in your suffering. Count it all joy when you see these. Establish your hearts firm in the faith. And then, as 1 Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Take those facts of the gospel and establish your hearts with them, firm in the faith. Then we can face anything. Persecution, or sword, or peril, affliction, trials, temptations. Brothers and sisters, as Hebrews warns us, do not neglect the means of grace, for this is where your faith is strengthened. This is how we establish our hearts and find refuge and encouragements in the storms of life. Here where we worship together, here where we pray to God, where God promises, where two or three are gathered in his name, there I will be in the midst of them. Christ walks among the seven candlesticks. Christ is here when his people meet. Christ knows your afflictions. Do not neglect the means of grace, which is the reading of scripture and prayer and the fellowship and baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why would you deny yourself to establish your hearts and to strengthen your faith? The world's duration compared to eternity is short. And there's no time in heaven. And for God, perhaps you say it's easy to say, I have my whole life ahead of you. This life on earth is but a breath compared to eternity. Psalm 90 verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Patient in faith, establish your hearts, settle these facts of the gospel in their mind, believe them in your heart, and practice them in your life. Patient in faith. This leads us to the third and final point, number 3, hope, faith. And number 3, love. Patient in love and good deeds. Patient in love and good deeds. Verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. And it is good, brothers and sisters, to remind ourselves that patience is not passive. Patience is not passive. And while we wait patiently for the coming of Christ to relieve our trials and afflictions, the Christian life must be active and productive. It requires the single-mindedness of the farmer here who waits patiently, or of the soldier, or of the athlete that Paul reminds us in Philippians. And James has reminded us that it is a life of faith and works, of talk and action, and a pure, undefiled religion of love and good deeds. Our lives, James has taught us, are to be a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. The illustration of the patient farmer here in our text ought to stress to us the importance of effort and hard work until the day of the harvest. And my little brother and I, if we were just waiting to get there and we have nothing to do, we would just go crazy, and so it is as we settle in our hearts the trials that we go through, as we settle in our hearts the infirmities that we face in our body, perhaps until the day that we die, as we settle in our hearts trials and temptations and sin and difficulty, we can settle that in our hearts. We establish our faith, and now we get to work. And now we live the Christian life, a life of faith and not just of talk, a life of faith and action, a life of deeds. The life of the successful farmer is a non-stop effort of hard work, even as he waits patiently for that harvest. He has to work. Brothers and sisters, faith, hope, and love. The Corinthians remind us the greatest of these is love. And it is our love and our good deeds that is the proof of our hope and our faith in God. It is the love of Christ that must control us. It is the love of Christ that must motivate us. It is the love for Christ that causes us, even in our afflictions, to be patient and long for his appearing. And it is the love and the good deeds for Christ's people and for the helpless, as James has taught, to prove that love of God. And it is by this life of love that the world will know that we are his disciples. So what do I do in my afflictions? What do I do in the trials of life? What do I do with my depression and all of these other things? Wait patiently and look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, when we have done our work, we have need of patience to wait for our reward. This Christian patience is not a mere yielding to necessity, as the moral patience taught by some philosophers was, but is a humble acquiescence in the wisdom and the will of God with an eye to a future glorious recompense. Be patient to the coming of the Lord, and this is a lesson Christians must learn, though ever so hard and difficult to. Patiently wait for the Lord. Patiently wait for his coming. Patiently endure whatever it is that the Lord in his kind providence gives you. And rejoice in those, because you wait and long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. And he is coming again. To summarize as we close, and by further application to our hearts, consider these three things which we have mentioned. Number one, keep your eyes fixed on the promised return of Christ. Precious saint, keep your eyes fixed on the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not lose sight of that. Be patient with all, especially the weak. Consider God's patience and forbearance with you, and strengthen your patience because of the certain hope of Christ's return. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for this momentary affliction, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. Number two, be patient in faith. Be patient in faith. Establish your heart in the facts of the gospel. Christ's person and Christ's work is the greatest incentive to bear our trials and infirmities with joy, knowing that our high priest was tempted in every way, just as you are, yet without sin. And that same high priest is coming again. A heart established and firm in the faith does not become anxious with the troubles and the afflictions of this life. The psalmist says, whom shall I fear if the Lord is on my side? And Paul writes in Philippians, indeed I count everything, his human achievements, any money, anything that he has in this earth, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Patient in faith. Thirdly and finally, be patient in love and good deeds. Let everything work to your sanctification. Not just the joyous times, not just the blessed times, but the times of trial and the times of infirmity and the times of trouble and the times of difficulty. Endure all things patiently. Continue to work. Continue to do your work. Love one another deeply from the heart and prove that in good deeds. And wait patiently as you long for and look for the return and your very great reward. Paul says, if Paul wrote Hebrews, many of us believe he did, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is coming soon. He is coming soon. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patient in hope, patient in faith, patient in love and good deeds. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. How we thank you, Lord, when life is hard and when difficulties are many and when our own sin disappoints and discourages our faith. Oh, Father, how we know and how we long for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who will return with a great reward for his children who endure to the end. Oh, Father, help us to keep the eye of faith on our Savior, what he did for us on the cross, his suffering and his death and his resurrection, for that blessed truth that we are raised with Christ, and that blessed promise that we will be seated with him in glory forever. Oh, Lord, help us to listen to your word. Help us to rejoice in our temporal sufferings and infirmities, for they are for the strengthening of our faith, for they are for the glory of your name. And help us to long for and look for the coming of our Savior, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.